Moms are the original life coach. I saw that cartoon. I just love that cartoon. And the reason is because when I first came here, I grew up, and my mom, she was a great life coach. As somebody was asking me before about remembering a lot of her quotes, which she had a lot of great quotes, and she's quoted a lot of scripture in the second part of her life. But when we were growing up, they were more life lessons and not scripture, and I didn't listen to them. And I learned later in life I should have, because there were a lot of things from my mom that sunk in that were truths that enabled me to understand and to desire to see the wisdom in God, because she did reflect a lot of that to me. But when I came here, it was the first time because, you know, my dad was in the Army, so we moved around all the time. And then I was a football coach, and I moved around all the time. And so moving around a lot, I just didn't have a wide circle of friends. I just had a small circle of friends that I saw. And when I moved here, this was the first place that I'd ever lived in that I haven't moved. I moved here in 1997. I'm still here. So this is definitely my home. And I started Bible studies with people that were going to be longer than a year or two. Oh, you are good. And what I started to notice was outside just my little circle, the way a lot of the moms in this church interacted with their children. You know, I was unaware of what Robin did instilling godly things in our children when I was at work. I was unaware of the conversations that she had in the car when I was someplace else. But when I got in small groups, I started hearing these stories from other moms that were contemporaries of conversations they had in their cars. And I was amazed. I'm looking around and seeing some of them right now. But the way that they instilled spiritual things in their children was amazing. And the influence that they have, and I realized why people cling to their mothers. And I realized why people have a little different relationship with their moms than they do their dads. And that's a blessing. It's a good thing. I love Genesis 1:27. And I think sometimes there's a big picture thing that we don't really see what God is doing in Scripture. But in Genesis 1:27, the Bible says this: God created man, which really is mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And you've heard me say before, and if you've been through premarital counseling, you know, we hit this. And that is that God created people in his image. But he created men and women differently. And a man cannot fully reflect who God is. God has given him some traits that reflect some of who he is. And a woman cannot fully reflect who God is, but God has given her some very different traits, which at times makes marriage difficult for the two of them, but they are some traits that represent who he is also. And then the Bible tells us that for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so when a man and woman come together, there is this opportunity where they're united in one, where the Bible tells us that they're supposed to submit one to another. And that basically just means that they yield to one another. In other words, they're there to see God's will be done, recognizing that the woman has some spiritual intuition and insight because of how she's created that is worth and necessary for a balanced Christian life and a balanced Christian family. And a man has been given some spiritual insight and reflections, and he's been given some intuition about characteristics of God that are natural to men, that if you're going to have a godly marriage, if you're going to be a balanced person, if you're going to raise well-balanced Christian children, they're characteristics from women and from men that need to be brought together. And just like the church, no matter how dedicated it becomes to God, no matter how religious it is, no matter how much it looks at the law and says, I'm determined to live exactly like God wants me to, without understanding the mercy and the grace that God showed us, we can't ever be balanced enough to see things like Christ does. And we can't live that life out. Jesus tells us, he says, the one who obeys me is the one who'd what? Who loves me. And you can be dedicated to be determined enough and self-willed to not make any mistakes or do anything wrong. It doesn't matter how committed you are. If you don't love the Lord, you're not going to be able to obey him. There's too many pressures, too many things that you want. There's too many circumstances for you to be able to live like God wants you to unless you have seen how worthy of your love God is and Christ has captured your heart. And you live for him because of love. Well, men are able to demonstrate responsibility, and hopefully they'll be honorable and they'll be truthful, and they have the duty side down. And as a father, I recognize that in the family, you know, bottom line, I hold things accountable. You know, how many of you women have ever said, wait till your dad gets home? I mean, hopefully you've got kind of a good relationship there where the dad is not a terror and you're not afraid to be there. But in that partnership, he's going to take that spiritual leadership and he's going to make sure that the things that have to be done have to be done. However, in a relationship, and a child needs somebody who can have that nurturing always, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, no matter what happens, I love you. And so that part of that relationship is, it's just inbred in a mother. Now, a marriage, when we come together, you have to realize that you've got two people that God created to be in a marriage for a lot of different reasons, but one of the main reasons is this. If I am really going to be Christ-like, I can't just take the characteristics of a man and live like that. I'm going to have to let another personality who sees things and has a little different perspective of God, instead of me doing this with them all the time because I see things differently, I've got to be able to see and yield to the Spirit of God in her and allow her to soften me, to be more balanced, so that I can be someone who holds things to the line and gets things done, but also sees people and loves them and has grace to help them get there. And men are a little better at one part, and women are a little better at the other part. But if we come together in love, God can use that relationship to help us balance out and become more Christ-like ourselves. And we have a home, and in it are children. And we want those children to grow up in that environment. Paul kind of speaks of this way. He says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. Because we loved you so much, we're delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. And what he's really saying right here is he recognizes that the way God has created women has influenced and helped him understand life in a little fuller way. And everyone he's talking about right here is a man, but they care like a nursing mother. And they pour out their lives and they are united and they love those new converts. He goes on in Galatians 4:19, he says, my dear children, for whom I again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Well, he's using an illustration there that he has learned from maybe his mother or from motherhood himself, but Paul never went through childbirth. He doesn't really understand the pains of childbirth, but he sees the analogy and the lesson that God gives us there, and he realizes that working with people to help them overcome their natural thinking, overcome the demands of this world, and to see and to be able to be faithful to God outside of the pressure of people and of the things it seems we have to do to get by in this world, that's going to take some patience. That's going to take some encouragement. That's going to take some mercy when people fall. It's going to take some foresight and belief in who they can be. And it's a lot easier to hold demands, and I hate to say it, but it's a lot easier for men to judge people on how they act than to show mercy. But that's a characteristic that Paul has allowed the Holy Spirit to help him to soften in. 2 Peter 1:12-15 says this, "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth that you have been taught. It is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life, so I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone." And hopefully you had an earthly mother that just kept on encouraging and kept on pointing you to the right way and kept on instilling things. And one of the things that I realized as I got older is I realized that my wife spent tons more time with my kids than I did. I could come home after work, and I worked some long hours. I could come home after work, and I could teach them a few lessons, and I could maybe read the Bible with them, or I could do some things. Even playing with them, I might teach them a few things. But 90% of the day, guess who's with them? Robin was. And we're spiritual partners. I'm the spiritual leader of the family. But I realized how connected God had made us. And that if we're not unified, it could have been really, really difficult for us to have children who are sitting here right now and they're choosing to worship God on their own because of their own faith. And a large part of that came from her, not from me. We were a team in it, but you know, whoever's on the ground doing the daily coaching with all those daily little opportunities that come up to have those little talks, most of that came from mothers. I've got some mothers that I'm trying not to look at now to identify who I was amazed at the conversations that they would relate. We would look at a scripture and they'd say, "Yeah, I had this conversation with my daughter when we were driving." And it was just this perfect explanation of what God wants in our lives given to a 6-year-old or an 8-year-old. And that drip, drip, drip is the way the Bible describes spiritual things being revealed to us. John 3:1-4 says this, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And this is what we were talking about in that dedication. There's a lot of joy that child can bring to you. You can have joy watching them do all kinds of different things. But the eternal joy comes from knowing that they are secure in the hands of God and that they live for the Lord and that He is in control of their lives. And regardless of what circumstances or problems or trials that they end up having to go through, God is seeing them through and you know they're going to be okay. You're not worried about them because you know where their heart is. And that's very, very important. There's no greater joy than to know that whatever trials come, my child is going to try to be faithful and God is going to help him through and give him grace. 2 Peter 2:2 says this, "As newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow up in your salvation." This is an important verse, and it's not just an important verse for physical mothers. It's important for us to realize because we're all, just like Paul called himself a spiritual mother and a spiritual father, all of us are leading people who are behind us, and we're all nurturing and trying to help them grow with the same love the same family love, the same parental love as we have in our families. We're trying to replicate that, and we're trying to actually grow and have it be the same kind of love God has. And the fact of it is that no one grows spiritually without the Word. The natural mind receives not the things of God because they're what? They're foolishness to him. When you get out in the real world and you've got a challenge and you're looking for a way to manipulate this to make it work out, the way that God tells you to be is never the quick, antsy, it seems like in the world you can work it out and make sure that you get your way in it. But trusting God and knowing that he's there, having faith in him, even the thought of sitting there and realizing that Jesus Christ died on that cross for me personally. That there was a day when I cannot explain it, but the Holy Spirit was speaking in my heart in a way that I knew God was right there speaking to me about calling me to lay down my life, to let go of the world and step into a relationship with God who wanted that, and Christ had died for me. We get called by name. It's not just some words that we know or that we read in the Bible. Everyone who's truly born again has been reconciled to God himself. And it's through those words, and it's looking at those words and meditating on those words that God speaks to us. And we, a lot of times, people don't have time to stop and hear what God says. They just brush through and have a shallow encounter with that. But they hear real loudly what the TV says. They hear real loudly the constant messages that come from TikTok or YouTube or from their group of friends who don't have a real godly perspective. And it's up to us as Christians to make sure that that drip, drip, drip of God's truth is there, and that when we speak, people know that we are talking about what God says. Jonathan was over the other day, and we were talking about things, and he just brought up that verse, and he said, you know, Jesus said that we're supposed to give a cup of cold water in what? In his name. And if we do, we'll never lose our reward. He didn't say give people a cup of water and not let them know where it came from. If you want to see God work, they've got to know where it came from, what in your heart provoked that, what God has said, and how you are committed to being faithful to obey him. That's what we transfer. We transfer a love for God that's in our heart. And as newborn babies, we all need the milk of God's word. Some of us have grown up to be 30, 40, 50, 60 years old. And we still, rather than being teachers, we need the milk of God's word, because if you don't know God's word, how do you communicate it? How do you communicate God's love for him? How do you follow him if you don't know what he's saying? And so God's word wasn't present in all of our homes, but it needs to be present in our lives, and we need to recognize that that is what God is telling us. He is telling us that he wants to speak, he wants to guide our lives, and that through his word, he can speak and open our ears, the ears of our heart, to see. Genesis 18:19. I love this verse. It says, "For I have chosen him," speaking of Abraham. God, you got a world that is worshiping all kinds of different idols. It has gone so far from God that almost no one knows who God, the God of Noah, is anymore. And God calls Abraham out to start a people. And he says, "I have chosen him so that he will" what? "Command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has promised." I love the way that is, because remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about there is no word in Hebrew. In the Hebrew Bible, there is no word for obey. There's just the word listen. And the word listen is translated in our Bible obey, because Hebrews don't have a word for it. Because in the Hebrew concept and in the biblical concept, if you didn't obey what God said, you didn't hear him. Because if you really knew who God was, and he told you to do something, or he told you that this was the way to go for goodness and for wonderful things to happen in your life and to honor him, and that way, if you go that way, it's going to bring destruction in your own life. It's going to hurt all those that you love, and it's going to separate you from him. It's going to keep him from being able to bless and give you the grace and enable you to be the person he created you to be, because he's going to have to stop and take things away to discipline you. If you really understood who was speaking, you would never consider not to do it. And so there's no word for obey in the Hebrew. It's just the word listen, because if you really heard, you're going to do it. And so in that same concept, what it is saying is Abraham is being charged to do this, because Abraham heard God. He didn't understand God. He didn't necessarily think it was going to work out the way God said, but he understood God had spoken to him. And with all those doubts and with all those worries and all those fears, he just followed God. And guess what happened to the fears and to the doubts and to the worries as he followed and had a lifestyle of listening and obeying God? Guess what happened to him? They evaporated. They evaporated because he saw who God was, because he walked and followed God, and so God could work in his life. And he's charging him to teach his children to do the same thing. God doesn't give us suggestions, he gives us commandments. Even commandments that are as simple as love one another. Sacrificially love one another. In Deuteronomy 6:5, we see not just how mothers and fathers, but how all spiritual brothers and sisters and spiritual leaders are asked to live their lives following God's word, hearing the Lord, and because we know and love who he is, obeying what he says so that all of his promises can happen in our lives. He starts off and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." There is only one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are united. Even in the Bible, they are used with the same terms. You have the Spirit of God, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit of Christ. God lives in your heart, Christ lives in your heart, the Holy Spirit's in your heart. We have one God who is united with one purpose. And as it goes on, it says, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. It's interesting. It doesn't say we have one God. He's over all. Make sure you obey him. But he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. If you do that, you're going to feel guilty if you don't what? You have something inside of you that doesn't want to embarrass your heavenly Father, that doesn't want to do something that will make life difficult or disappoint your heavenly Father. This is the only motivation that true obedience can be sustained with. These commandments, it continues in verse 6, I give you today are to be on your what? Not in your mind, not written down as guidelines to remind you where to go and where not to go, but they're to be in your heart. Because they're connected to your concept of who God is. Impress them on your children. We have been given a gift of life, and the older we get, the more we realize it was a short little gift. When I was 19, I thought that gift was forever. When I was 15, I thought to get to be 16 and have a driver's license would be forever. When I was 17, I thought to graduate from high school would be forever. There's all kinds of things that we look at that we think that life is so long, and yet as we start to get older and older, we realize it is so short. We are just a little bitty piece in the tapestry that God is weaving of his kingdom. And we're an important part because we can determine what's happening behind us. The Bible tells us this. It says the sins of the fathers are visited to the third and fourth generation, but I lavish my love on 1,000 generations. And what it's really saying is this: those people who reject me and who live a life separated from what I want, but decide what's good and evil for themselves, and so they lay out the thing that makes life best for themselves and they chase after it. Those people who've pushed me out of the way, those sins are all of those things that they do that separate themselves from God, whether they're good things or whether they're bad things. They pass those attitudes on to their children. It becomes the natural life that they live. If I pass on to my children that the most important thing in life is that they're successful in business, you know what's going to happen? They're going to grow up and they're going to pour all their energy into getting that promotion, and they're going to, when their kids are 17 or 18 years old and they've finally built up that wealth and they have the big house, they're going to look around and they're going to want a really close, tight relationship with their kids, and they're going to wonder how come their kids don't live with the same character that they had. And part of that is going to be because they sacrificed what God wanted as their top priority to impress on their children what a relationship with God was and how great he was. And now, just like Esau, they might desire that blessing with tears and bitterness. But it's too late because they didn't listen to God and they took a different path. And that doesn't mean that God can't change things around, but we all know that God can't change things that he has allowed to happen. And so wherever we are, we need to realize that God has charged us to seek him with all our hearts, to come to know him, to let his love fill our lives. And it changes what we want. It changes what we choose to do. It changes how we talk. And to realize we're just a little piece of reality, and that God wants us to be able to transfer to those who come behind us that same knowledge and love of him. That's our top number one priority. We do it with our children. We do it with our neighbors. We do it with the people who are close to us at work. But we can't forget what God's purpose is and expect to have God's blessings. If we change those for whatever idol it is we want, whether it's a good time or entertainment, whatever we trade it for, that's what we're going to have. And at some time, we're going to turn around and we're going to realize that the one thing that would be important to us, and to me, it's to be able to look at my children, to look at my grandchildren, and to know that they are moving in God's will. To look at people around me that God has put in my place to work, and to know that God has influenced them and that they will be with us in eternity. Impress those things upon your children and realize that whenever we start to do that, you know, the bad things that have been in our lives and the sin that's in our lives and the sin that we grew up with, that can be visited to a third and fourth generation. But when I turn to the Lord, that his love is more powerful than sin. His love wipes sin out. His love brings forgiveness, and it's lavished on us for 1,000 generations. So I don't want the cycle of my life going like this. I want the cycle of my life and those after me to start going like this. And that's the charge that Abraham was given. It's the charge that we have. It continues in verse 7. It says, talk about them. Talk about those things when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And that is what coming here and having broader relationships opened my eyes to see. There are a lot of people sitting in this room that do just that. They're looking for opportunities to relate what happened to what God says. They are talking about when they sit down at home, when they go out on the road, when they're driving in the car, when it's late at night before they go to bed. They are talking about God's will and God's purpose in life and what he wants for us to be a part of that, and how great being in God's family really is. Tell them, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. In other words, what it's saying is this: I don't want to do anything without knowing what God wants me to do. I don't want to be thinking things without considering what God wants me to think and the perspective he wants me to have. This is the definition of being lost. I don't think anything about what God wants until I've done something and there's some bad consequences. And now I think, oh my goodness, I need your help. This is someone who is separated from God. I live life and I make my decisions and try to figure things out until I realize, oh my goodness, this is a big mess. God, I need some help. This is someone who lives their life separated from God. But we are people who realize that as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts and his ways above mine. So before I do stuff, I better consider what God wants, because I will be far short of the glory of God in the things that I choose to do if I'm not listening to him. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I don't know how many people that come home or come into this building and for an hour on Sunday, you know, they are thinking about God and they are participating in things God wants. But then Monday morning, they go into the workplace or they go to school. And once they get there, it's kind of like, this is not an environment that God's in at all. I never think about him again until I come home. Well, that is not going to breed you being the example that God can really speak to your children about. Because you don't teach people what you know. You teach people who you are. And so writing those things on the door frame of your house and on the gates really means that you are going to live in God's presence, loving and obeying him all the time. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15 says this, for you, that's you who are in God's family, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, we've been talking a lot about false teachers. We've been talking about how the world can seduce you away from Christ. You know why it does that? Because people don't know what God really says. They don't know what God has promised. And so they get deceived. It's like the FBI. We got an ex-FBI agent sitting right here with us. If you don't know what a real $20 bill is like, you may take a counterfeit one. But if you know what it feels like and you know what it looks like and you know that $20 bill, you're not easily fooled with a counterfeit. And so hearing and knowing and seeing the word of God lived out, it's what we're called to. It's what we're called to in our relationships with our children and with everyone we meet. There are some things that the Lord our God has kept secret, but there are some things that he has let us know. These things belong to us and our children, both our physical children and our spiritual children, forever. That we will do everything in these teachings. If I don't know the teachings of Christ, I can't follow them. If I don't know and understand what God wants, it's really hard to do it. And so it's important for us to surround ourselves with God's wisdom. And the final verse that we have right here is from 1 John 3:1 through it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Stop and think about it. Listen to what God says and meditate on that. And then think about what he says. And as you live your life, realize how he fulfills and shows you and demonstrates that love to you. It's not something you read and you walk away and then wonder where it is. It's something that you read and you think about and you want and you desire. And because of your love for him, you are trying to do what he says and you will experience it. That we should be called the children of God. We don't want to just hear about it. We want to see it, behold it, understand it, live it. And we want the world to be able to say there's something different about you. I can see the presence of God in your life. Why do you have peace and joy when you're going through the same struggle I am? When they laid us off, why do you have faith that God's got something around the corner when I feel like my life is devastated and I don't know how we're going to make it? That we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And a lot of people will never understand what God is trying to say if they can't see it lived out in your life next to him. Your children being part of him. So it's important for us that we cling to God, listen to his word, and live our lives as if no one loved us like him, because no one else does. Now I want you to take just a moment, and I want you to stop, and I want you to just respond to God about the direction of your life. What are you really building your life on? Are you building your life on that strong foundation of the promises of God? Or is it on the sifting sand of the things that you hope, or maybe that other people have told you? Take just a moment and ask God to show you who he is, who you are, and the direction that you're going. And just respond in your heart to whatever he shows you. Father God, it is so easy for us to be distracted by so many things and to, in the back of our minds, know the story of Jesus Christ demonstrating your love here on earth, dying for our sins, but never really comprehending what that means. Always looking at the things that we're doing and always feeling like if we could just do them right, we'd be okay, and hoping you forgive us for our mistakes, but looking at life as if you are an absent lawgiver who has rules and regulations, but you're far away observing, and we'll be judged later on what we do. When in reality, you are everywhere. You're right around us. We live and breathe and have our being in you. And you care for us desperately. And you're trying, just like some of us in this room have tried to get a rebellious teenager to understand that they were loved and trying to be helped rather than restricted and oppressed. You're trying to get through and help us to understand that there is no life without you. That Christ died on that cross to demonstrate your heart to us. No one loves us like you do. No one wants our good. No one is able or willing to pay the price to redeem us that you can. Help us to give our lives to you, to hunger and thirst and to cling on every word. Help us to realize now how valuable every piece of advice and wisdom you give us is. Help us to live it, to love it, and to share it. Lord, we pray that the light of your love will glow in us brightly. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us, that Christ died for us, that you offer us a new life. And we don't want to know about it, Lord. We want to live it, experience it, and to be full of joy and praise for what you've done in our lives. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.